Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. The book of Luke, chapter 1. We have been studying some of the great women of the Bible. We have already discussed Jochebed, the mother of Moses, Abigail, the wife of David, Queen Vashti, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, Deborah, the judge. And today, we're going to look at the Virgin Mary and the valiant women who assisted Jesus and Paul. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, will be our text as we look, first of all, at the Virgin Mary. Matthew Henry writes, "We have here an account given of the mother of our Lord, of whom he was to be born, whom though we are not to pray to, yet we ought to praise God for." The Roman Catholics make the egregious error of deifying Mary, teaching their people to pray to her, preaching that she was sinless, and those kind of things, totally unscriptural. On the other hand, Protestants as a whole do not give Mary the credit and the praise that she deserves. She was absolutely a wonderful woman that God honored like he's honored no one else in human history, and she deserves our attention. Her name, Mary, means exalted or favored, and indeed she was exalted and favored by God. Let's read verses 26 through 28 of Luke chapter 1. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, for the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Matthew Henry writes, "Mary was the daughter of the royal family, lineally descended from David. She herself and all of her friends knew it, for she went under the title and character of the, quote, house of David. Christ's mother was a virgin, because he was not to be born by ordinary generation, but miraculously. It was necessary that he should be so, that though he must partake of the nature of man, yet not of the corruption of that nature. She lived in Nazareth, the city of Galilee, a remote corner of the country, and in no reputation for religion or learning, but which bordered upon the heathen, and therefore was called Galilee of the Gentiles. Christ's having his relations resident there intimates favor in reserve for the Gentile world." Much as we learned in our discussion with Rahab, who was a Gentile, who finds herself in the genealogy of our Lord, a great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that just recently. And therefore seeing the saviorhood of Christ for the Gentiles and not just for the Jews. So to hear with Mary being from Nazareth, this was a poor border city, of the Gentiles, so much so that it was called in history the Galilee of the Gentiles. And as Henry says, in having his relations resident there in Nazareth intimates favor in reserve for the Gentile world. Jesus was going to come as Savior for the entire world. And so we see this in his birth, both and in his genealogy. Verse 28, And the angel said, came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Notice what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. The Lord is with thee, thou that art highly favored. Thou hast found favor with God. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Notice the words of the angel to Mary, Fear not. You shall conceive by the Holy Ghost and bring forth a son. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. I'm going to read two paragraphs from Matthew Henry. The second paragraph, I want you to listen very carefully. He shall be great, truly great, incontestably great, for he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, who is the Highest. Of the same nature as the Son is the same nature with the Father, and very dear to him. As the Son is to the Father, he shall be called, and not miscalled, the Son of the Highest. For he is himself God over all, blessed forevermore. Now this paragraph, I want you to listen carefully. This is why I am promoting the Matthew Henry Study Bible and none of these others. Listen to this paragraph. That his kingdom shall be spiritual. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, not Israel according to the flesh. For they neither came into his interests, nor did they continue long a people. Nor did they continue long a people. It must therefore be a spiritual kingdom, the house of Israel according to the promise that he must rule over, that it shall be eternal, he shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, as there had been long since an end of the temporal reign of David's house, and would shortly be of the state of Israel, referencing AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. Two of you heard that. It shall be an eternal kingdom. He shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. As there had been long since of the temporal reign of David's house, and would shortly be of the state of Israel. The gospel is the last dispensation. We are to look for no other. You will not read anything like that in any commentary or Bible study Bible written in the 20th century. Not a one. Matthew Henry understood, and those great commentaries of that era and before, understood the true meaning of Israel and the Israel after the flesh versus true Israel in the spirit. And in this commentary here in Luke, Matthew Henry is telling us of the temporal reign of fleshly Israel, the end of the state of Israel, which happened in 70 AD. My message, the destruction of Jerusalem, is one that you absolutely must watch to understand any of this. And we've got it online, we've got it over here at the table. And that it would soon come to an end, and it did. The gospel is the last dispensation. We are to look for no other. All of these prophecies dealing with a future state of Israel, a physical state of Israel, that the state of Israel created in 1948 is a fulfillment of prophecy leading to the coming of Christ, who is going to reign in a fleshly, earthly Israel, is egregious, serious error of Scripture. It is error in every way of the word. That's why if you don't understand these truths regarding Israel, you are not going to have any comprehension of Bible prophecy. And that's why I brought three packages, 29 messages, the Israel packages, 29 messages in three different packages, Israel package 1, 2, and 3, explaining the truth about Israel. If you don't understand that, you're not going to understand prophecy. I don't care how many books you read, how many tapes you listen to, how many televangelists you watch. And that's why you get all these weird interpretations of prophecy that are out there. It's because they're not predicated on anything. They're not built on anything. The prophecies of the Bible are built upon the foundational truths of the Bible relative to the nation of Israel. And if you don't understand that, you will never in your entire life, until you get to heaven, understand Bible prophecy. So I encourage you to get that series and watch it and understand. Matthew Henry understood that, and that commentary that I just read to you is indicative of why his commentary is so valuable to us. Verse 38 is very important to this story, because after hearing the explanation by the angel Gabriel, Mary said, and she had to say it, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She had to submit herself of her own volition and will to the will of God. After the angel told her the plan that God had for her and what it would involve, yes, the honor of it, but also the pain of it, she had to accept it. You and I must accept God's plan for our life. Willingly, volitionally. We must be willing to say, "Yes, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." You have to give your consent to God's will for your life, as Mary did here. When I said not only the honor of it, but the pain of it. The honor of it, of course. The only woman in human history to be chosen to be the mother of our Lord. What an honor. Unlike anything anyone else has ever or will ever experience. Yes, an honor beyond all honors, but pain beyond all pain. Think of the ridicule that she endured. By her family, by her closest friends, by her townsmen. Oh no, I wasn't unfaithful to Joseph. I was chosen by the Holy Spirit to carry the Messiah. You going to stick with that, Mary? Who's going to believe her? In order for Joseph to believe her, he was going to put her away. The angel had to appear to him to convince him of the veracity of Mary's claim that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, Joseph would not have believed her. And the angel did not appear to her parents. He did not appear to her brothers and sisters. He did not appear to her cousins and her aunts and uncles, her friends in Nazareth. He did not appear to any of them. All they had was her word. All of her life, she was insulted. She was impugned and denigrated, looked down upon by everyone, friend and foe alike. And then think of the pain she endured when she watched her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, go to the trial, the mock, illegal midnight trial, the scourging on his back, the pummeling of the Roman fists on his face and body, the crown of thorns on his head, and then to see him crucified naked in front of the world. She was there to see it all. Think of the agony of soul. The angel didn't tell her about all of that. She had no concept of what Jesus was going to have to go through with his suffering and with his cross. So I say, she had to accept everything associated with this honor that she had of being the mother of our Lord, even though she did not know it all. And you and I, when we say yes to Christ, when he says to us, "Will you take up your cross and follow me? Will you serve me?" And we say yes to him, we do not know what that means for us in the future. We do not know what the suffering might be. We do not know what the hardships might be. We do not know what the ridicule might be, the opposition. We have no idea what the valley is that we must walk through when we say to Jesus, "I will follow thee." But when we say it, we have to mean it. And when we say, "I will follow thee," we must be willing to follow him whithersoever he leadeth us. She accepted God's will for her. "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, let's just note here, Mary was not sinless, contrary to what our Roman Catholic friends say. Nor does she possess the power of mediation. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 50. Mary, in the Magnificat, after all of this had taken place, this shy, humble, quiet woman, actually more girl than woman, very young, praised God in what we call the Magnificat. And you can read that in the latter part of Luke chapter 1. I won't read the whole thing, but I will read part of it. And Mary said, verses 46 through 50 is where I'm at, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. If Mary had been sinless, she would not have needed a Savior. Only sinners need salvation. God my Savior. Not only that, listen to what she said next. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. In the Greek, the word low there means vile. He hath regarded the vile estate of his handmaiden. She was acknowledging her sinfulness. She was acknowledging in her own heart that she was but a sinner. The closer you get to Christ, the more obvious your sin will become to you. When you're away from Christ, you'll be lifted up with pride and arrogance of the flesh and not see how dismal you are as a sinner before God, how putrid and wretched your sins are to God. But when you draw close to Christ, your sin is ever apparent in your heart. You won't have to be convinced that you're a sinner when you get around Jesus. And Mary, now having had the angel of heaven appear to her and the Holy Spirit of God choosing her to be the mother of our Lord, and she gives her praise to God, he hath regarded the vile estate of his handmaiden. No, she's not sinless. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation, said Mary. Neither is she mediation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Did you get that? One mediator between God and men. Not two, not Jesus and not Mary, or not a priest, or not a confessional, or not a ritual, or not a church. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one who can save you. There's only one that can cleanse you from sin. There's only one that can forgive you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be saved by your good works. In the first place, good works can save no man because all of our good works are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Isaiah 64:6. The very best that we can do is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Your works cannot save you. Your money can certainly not buy you a home in heaven. Your church membership cannot save you. Your baptism cannot save you. The gifts of the Spirit cannot save you. Your good intentions cannot save you. Your parents and your grandparents cannot save you. Your religion cannot save you. The Ten Commandments cannot save you. The law of Moses cannot save you. There is only one, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who can save your soul from a devil's hell. Trust him. Receive him. Put your faith in him and him alone. If you're trusting anything or anyone else beside the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead for your sin, you are as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. You have no hope of salvation. Religion is sending more people to hell than all the bars and nightclubs and honky-tonks in the world. Religion, telling people to trust their works and their baptism and their church and their priest and their preacher, is sending more people to hell than anything else in this world. No, Mary is not sinless. She does not possess the power of mediation. But she is and was an ever faithful, ever courageous servant of God. We must never take that away from her. During Christ's ministry, Mary stood beside him and ministering to him. Now, John chapter 2 is a very important chapter. John chapter 2 gives us the story of the first public miracle of Jesus at the marriage of Cana, turning water into wine. That's John chapter 2. Mary plays an important part of that story. And you'll never read this from hardly anybody, and you'll never hear it. And I don't have time in this message to go into the totality of it. I'm just going to give you one verse and then one comment from Matthew Henry. John chapter 2, verse 5. His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he, Jesus, saith unto you, do it." That's the best advice Mary could have given anyone. That's the best advice I could give to you. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. I don't care what it is. Do it. But that came on the heels of a discussion between Mary and Jesus that is very important for us to understand. Matthew Henry writes about that discussion. Though as a man he was David's son and hers, yet as God he was David's Lord and hers, and he would have her know it. Listen to this. The greatest advancements that God gives to us, the greatest promotions, the greatest advancements, the greatest responsibilities and honors that God gives us must not make us forget ourselves and our place. Nor the familiarity to which the covenant of grace admits us breed contempt, irreverence, or any kind or degree of presumption. When you receive your Matthew Henry Study Bible, be sure to read the entire commentary of Jesus' first miracle recorded in John 2. Especially his notes on verses 3 through 5. I have seen countless numbers of Christians who God blessed in great and wonderful ways, who because of their advancement, their position, their familiarity with God's work, became irreverent and presumptive of God's authority and God's jurisdiction. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was guilty of that at the marriage. And Jesus rebuked her for her presumption and for her disrespect. Even though she was his mother, for a moment she forgot that while she was his mother, he was her Lord. He was her King. He was her God. And Jesus very mildly, but very emphatically rebuked his mother for that presumptiveness, put her in her place, She immediately, as a spiritual woman, recognized she had overstepped her position. She had intruded into the authority of the sovereign God of the universe. And she immediately recognized and accepted God's, Christ's authority over her and over that situation. And she turns to the servants and says to them, "Whatever he says unto you, do it. Don't come to me expecting me to convince Jesus to do what you want him to do. Don't look to me to influence him because I'm his mother." I mean, if there's anything that blows the theory of Mary's mediation with Christ completely out of the water, it's John chapter 2 and the story of the marriage at Cana. Read that when you get that Bible. But she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it." At the cross, Mary was there. John 19:25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." Mary had a sister named Mary. I'm sure the parents must have had another name to identify the girls. But there were two Marys that were sisters. They were both at the cross, and Mary Magdalene. With the church at Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." This is the last reference to Jesus' mother in the Bible. We see her with the 120 in Acts 1. She was there, obviously, when the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2, and the church was born into existence. She was there in the early church. How long she lived, how she died, when she died, where she died, the Bible does not tell us. But we see her from the birth of Jesus. We see her through all of his public life. We see her at the cross, at the resurrection. We see her in the early church as the Spirit of God came upon those men and women, and the church was born. She was from the very beginning to the very end of her life a faithful, dedicated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. She deserves all of our thanks and praise for the example that she has been to the generations that have come after her. What a woman. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Secondly, today, I want you to notice the valiant women who assisted Jesus and Paul. We'll start with Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 42 is my text. "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, of Joseph, and Salome, who was also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." So we have Mary Magdalene name, Mary the mother of James the less, that would have been, I'll get to that in a minute, and Salome, and then it says, "and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." Many other women which came up with him. Jesus had countless numbers, no doubt minimal in the hundreds, maybe thousands, we aren't told, of faithful, dedicated women who ministered to Christ and served him and helped him in his work for the Lord. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in this text. This is the woman delivered from seven demonic spirits. This is the first person to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection. Can you imagine? When Jesus rose from the dead, he chose to appear to a woman first. Not to the disciples, not to the apostles, not to any other man. He appeared to a woman first. For that matter, when Jesus died on the cross, the only man that we are told was at the cross was John the Apostle. All the rest were women. Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of James the Less. James the Less was the first cousin of Christ and pastor of the church in Jerusalem and the writer of the book of James and brother to the writer of the book of Jude. Salome, of course, you know, is the mother of James and John. James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. John was the writer of the Gospel of John, the three books of John, and the book of the Revelation. These were the women and the mothers that are mentioned in this passage. In Luke chapter 10 and John verse 11, we are told about Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus died. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. But Mary and Martha were two of the followers of Christ that Jesus loved very much. Jesus, in that passage of Scripture, says he loved Mary and Martha. You remember the story? Martha was the one that was in the kitchen getting all the food ready, and all the pots were clanging, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach. And Jesus said to Martha, "You're cumbered about many things, but Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away." In other words, sometimes there's more important things to do than cleaning and cooking. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him teach is more important than anything else you could be doing. How many opportunities are you going to have, Martha, for Jesus to come into your home and teach you from his word? And so, Mary and Martha, two very close assistants and friends of the Lord Jesus. And then, as the Bible said, many women from Galilee. Let me give you scriptures on this. Don't worry, the ladies, the men are starting to fall asleep here. That's okay. You can take this home and you can make them watch it again later on whenever you're going to make sure that they don't fall asleep and they get this message. The men of Christendom need to hear this message, because men, for the most part, do not appreciate nor show appreciation for the women of God as they should, and it's time they started paying attention. There's been far too much male chauvinism in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to stop. I'm trying to show you the part and the place that women played in the lives of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, and indeed throughout the entire Bible as messages we've already brought. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55. "And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." Many women were there, which followed Jesus from Galilee. Many! Where were the men? There was John. Where were the men? There was John. Where were the men? There was John. Where were the women? Many, 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 many that followed him from Galilee. They walked all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem to be with him. Mark chapter 15, verse 41. "And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." Luke 23, 27. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women." Luke 23, 55. "And the women also which came with him from Galilee." Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women." The mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brother. The women, the women, the women. Many women, many women, many women, the women, many women, over and over and over and over again. Women ministered to the Lord Jesus, helped him, served him, were there to be a support for his work. when men could not be found, women stood faithfully by his side. Sometimes a 6'4", 265 muscular man is a spiritual weakling and has no spiritual guts to stand in the face of adversity and be counted for truth and for right. They have no strength. They have no courage. Weaklings. Oh yeah, they can bench press 400 pounds, or they can run a 100-yard dash, or whatever. They can brag about their muscles. Let me tell you something. The Bible says physical exercise profiteth little. One of my favorite verses. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's one thing to be big and strong, fellas. It's another thing to be spiritually big and strong. Women often put men to shame when it comes to spiritual stamina and strength. In the life of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. Help those women. Guys, help those women. The women were the one doing the heavy lifting spiritually. The women were the one doing the work. Fellas, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help them. Get off your lazy rump and help somebody. Romans chapter 16, I want you to turn to this chapter. I want to show you how the Apostle Paul credits the men and women that were a blessing to him. I'm just going to read the verses that have to do with the women. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you.
Oh, I'm not going to take orders from any woman.
No, it's because you're such a lazy, rotten, no good bum. You wouldn't know what God looked like if he walked in the room. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, a servant of the church. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Ask her what she needs you to do, and do it. Help her. Follow her instructions. She's a servant of the Lord. Help her. Assist her. Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. This is a married couple. But notice, Paul mentions the wife first. You don't do that. You don't do that. Hardly ever in the scriptures, when you read of a man and wife, will you see the woman mentioned first. The man is always mentioned first. This has been the long-standing tradition of the Jewish men from forever. But here, Paul mentions this godly, dynamic couple, and he mentions the wife first. That is significant. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. For my life, laid down their own necks. They risked death to save me. Their necks is a reference to the axe. They risked decapitation from the Roman government to save my life. We don't have the story of how that happened. We can speculate. But we do know that Priscilla and Aquila, this godly man and wife, risked execution. They risked death in order to save the life of the Apostle Paul. And Priscilla is named first. Romans 16:6. Greet Mary, this is another Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia. Here the man is mentioned first, the wife second, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They stood by Paul even when it meant going to jail. They were incarcerated with Paul. They stood by his side, this man and his wife. And they were imprisoned with him, refusing to leave his side, even at the cost of prison. Andronicus and Junia, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. Both of these people, the couple, the man and the woman, were of note among the apostles. It means the apostles had deep respect for both of these people, the man and his wife. They were of note. The apostles gave them great respect and honor for the work that they had done. This was both of them, the man and his wife. Romans 16:12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, women who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perseus, which labored much in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perseus, a woman, a Christian woman. And Paul says, the beloved Perseus. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Was Rufus' mother Paul's biological mother? Was Rufus his brother? No. His mother was a Jewess. He was raised in the home of Jewish aristocracy. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin. Everybody in his family were Hebrews. No, he's saying, the mother of Rufus treated me as a mother and a son. She was a spiritual mother to me. She loved me. She cared for me. She helped me. She prayed for me. She tended me. She was a great encourager. She was as a mother to me, my spiritual mother. And he honors her. Verse 15. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with it. Julia, of course, a woman, and the sister of Nerus are mentioned. When you read this entire chapter, you will count 29 Christians identified. 19 were men, and 10 were women. Over a third of the people that Paul honors in this passage of Scripture were women. God, throughout the Word of God, throughout church history, has used women to advance the kingdom of God. We would not be near the body of Christ that we are without the godly women that the Lord has placed in the body for His honor and for His glory. God has used numerous women in my life. My mother, Ruth Baldwin, I've talked about her in messages before at more length about the great example and encouragement she was to me. It was my mother that led me to Christ when I was a little boy. I actually, though my dad, without a doubt, was the most dynamic influence on my life, in terms of sheer volume of time, my mother would have been far more influential in that regard, because dad was always working when I was home from school. My mom was the one that was with me every day throughout the course of the day. She's the one that taught me so much. My wife, Connie, let me tell you, most of you big men could not have remained as strong as my wife for 47 years in the face of some of the most unbelievable opposition that you could ever imagine. Most of you would have tucked tail and run decades ago. The things that woman has endured, because she's my wife, because they don't have the courage to come and tell me face to face the venom that's in their hearts. And so they go to my wife and they cuss her out. I'm talking associate pastors' wives. I'm talking officers' wives. I'm talking children of people in the church, teenagers, twerps. Twerps, how dare you speak to any adult, much less the wife of a God-called man in the pulpit, speak to her in such ways. It shows you the wickedness of their parents, who never taught their children respect for the man of God, and respect for the people of God, and respect for God Himself. The lies, the accusations, You can't possibly imagine. It would be no use for me to try and explain it. There's no explaining it to you. And through it all, she stood like a rock with Christian compassion, with Christian love, took everything they could throw at her and still does to this day. Staying true to her husband, staying true to the calling, and most importantly, staying true to her Savior. I'm telling you, you're going to have to go a long ways. And when we get to heaven, and if there's a line that we're all going to stand in to see the Lord, I don't know how that's going to work. I'm just talking. Can't picture in your mind. We don't know how this is going to work. But if there's a line, and I've told her this myself, you're going to be way up there at the front of the line, and I'm going to be way back there at the back. And I said, once in a while, will you turn around and look down the line and wave at me? My mother-in-law, Betty Huggins, has been with us from day number one. I said, if you want to, we started our church from scratch, 6 people in our first service. We didn't know anybody. Never lived in the city before, didn't know anyone. Starting a church from scratch, 6 people. And one of the six, was my mother-in-law. When I preached at Bible colleges to the preacher boys, I've talked about starting a church and what it's like and so forth. And I'd say to them, not only, if you want to want a challenge when you start a church, not only will you start with nothing, no money, no property, no building, nothing, but you'll also do it with your mother-in-law. But Betty has never been anything but a friend to me. She's been an encouragement. She prays for me every day. She has stood by us. She has defended us in the face of great opposition. My daughter Sarah, she has added so much to not only our lives, but our ministry, that it's incalculable. You ladies, you have a little glimpse of what she means to Liberty Fellowship and what she does, not only in the music, but in the teaching and in serving and helping and administering. And now, her 2 daughters, Emily and Amy, serving this fellowship, serving the Lord, sweet spirit, so kind and compassionate. You saw both of them today. One of them was leading the singing, the other one gave the solo. My granddaughters. And I also take this opportunity today to honor the innumerable ladies in this fellowship, locally and extended, who pray, support, give, and minister to this pastor and this fellowship. The wonderful ladies of Liberty Fellowship who are so faithful, who are so dedicated, who pray and give and support and honor your pastor and his family, and many of you online that I've never met. Maybe once in a while you'll write a note of encouragement, but more than that, you pray for this fellowship. You pray for me. You pray for the messages that I bring each Sunday. You pray for the people that are hearing the messages. You support us financially. You support us in every way that you can. You tell people about Liberty Fellowship. Maybe we'll never meet this side of heaven unless you come to our 10th anniversary next January. But God knows who you are. The wonderful women of this fellowship, locally and those of you online. Fellas, listen to me. Never, never underestimate or underappreciate the value and blessing of these great iron women of the Bible and the great iron women in our lives today. Let's stand for prayer.